So if you'd go to Matthew chapter 8 with me tonight and get that opened up in front of you, this is where we will go. I will say once again, this is a church that you ought to consider being a faithful part of. Don't miss it. I know sometimes your schedule and other things hinder you from being a part of it, but I hope that you'll always be a part of this dear church. Matthew chapter 8. I love the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I've maybe possibly said that earlier this week, and I mean it with all my being. I love these four writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They are great communicators, obviously, because they were guided by the Holy Spirit to write these words we call Scripture, the Word of God. This is not some man-made philosophy. And they're giving to us the life of Christ. There are times when I read the Bible and I think to myself, boy, I wish I could have seen Jesus do that. Boy, I would have. Man, it would have been great to see him walk on that water. Boy, it would have been great for him to watch him calm the water and the wind and so forth. Man, for him to heal people, I wish I could have seen that. Oh, I wish I could have been there. But I'm going to tell you something. Reading the Bible, there are times in which, because of the day in which we live, this is our way to be there, to be in the Word of God. You're not just reading words. You're reading about what Jesus said and he did. So every time I'm with people who open up the Bible to hear it, I want to say to you, make sure that you grab all of your runaway thoughts that want to distract you and things that you did earlier and things you got to do later and say, no, I'll deal with that later. I'll focus on those things later. Right now, I want to dive into the Bible and picture what I'm about to read. See it as if you're there. Imagine hearing what's going to be said. This translation I have in front of me, occasionally I will stop and explain a word just to make sure that you all know what's going on here. You're in chapter 8. For what it's worth, this is a very intelligent statement I'm about to say. I'm so proud of what I'm about to say. It comes after chapter 7. Isn't that brilliant? Isn't that wonderful to hear that? Not very funny. The truth is, it comes after a sermon that Jesus preached that scholars, and I'm not one, and theologians have said for years was his Sermon on the Mount, which came from Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. It is a glorious writing from the Lord Jesus in which he proclaimed his foundation for his ministry. Also, he explained to his future church builders, his disciples, what their ministry ought to include and what ought to be in their ministerial heartbeat. In the beginning of the sermon, he goes through the attitudes that are to be in your life. People have called them the Beatitudes. And he goes through those attitudes. He talks about recognizing that when you're a true follower of the Lord, you may suffer and you probably will suffer some persecution. You're going to know what it is to have some people not care for what you stand for. You've probably experienced some of that. Not to the point of death like these disciples would later on. And he begins to teach and instruct them in so many things about the true disciple's life. Chapters 5, 6, and 7. You would call that a lengthy sermon. Many a pastor has preached a series of messages from the one message called the Sermon on the Mount. And so now the sermon's over. The message is finished. What happens now? We turn to chapter 8. We read these words. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Now, that's not unusual. That often happened. But all these people just heard him preach, and they're still with him. Verse 2. And behold, there came a leper and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Have you ever been in a place like an airport or some other arena in which there's just a lot of people coming and going? Have you ever crossed paths with somebody that's considered in our day and age to be famous? Someone famous, a sports athlete that's well known, an entertainer that happened to be in that airport, or some particular well-known news individual. You ever cross paths? Well, when you fly, you will tend to see some of those people. I've seen them through the years. This day and age, most people have their head down in an airport looking at their phone. It's an amazing thing. You want to run into people just walking in an airport because they don't know. They're just walking along looking at their phone, and they run into you. Nevertheless, that's a side thought. Anyway, I have seen some people of some fame on planes and airports and so forth through the years, some of which I could name that they go way back to where you wouldn't even remember them and know them. I remember seeing an NFL quarterback who quarterbacked the Denver Broncos years ago. And I saw him. He was sitting up there in first class, and I was back there with all the common folk. And I saw him, and I said, I'm going to go up there and just say hi to him, because I heard that he knows the Lord Jesus. And so I walked up there. The plane hadn't left yet. And I said, hello, sir. And he greeted me. And he said, well, hi. And I said, my name is, and like that, no big deal. But I said, and I called him by name. And I said, I understand you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And he said, I am. I said, well, I'm a pastor. At that time, I was involved with a church and in a pastor role. He said, that's wonderful. He said, I just got through speaking to a group of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, the national organization. And he said, I gave him my testimony. I said, that's wonderful. So good to talk to you. One time I was on a plane, and I got a heads up about this. I was going to ride on the plane with, are you ready for this name? Ready? Ron Howard. You ever heard of Ron Howard? We know him as Opie, or Richie Cunningham, or just now a famous Hollywood director. You said, Gleiser, did you talk to him? Yeah, I did. I happened to get on a plane. I just stood there and I kind of waited. And here he came on the plane. And he tried to be a little concealed with the ball cap and everything, but I knew it was him. And he walked by. You said, what'd you say to him? I said, how you doing? And he smiled and he said, doing fine. How are you? I said, doing great. Isn't that a great conversation? We just had a wonderful conversation. I actually had been given a gift of being able to sit in first class, and Ron Howard sat right behind me. And so all the way on that flight from Los Angeles back to Tampa, Florida, I could hear him talking to some people back there that were with him. I thought, that's pretty fascinating. I rode on a plane once with, you know this name, do you? Hulk Hogan. You ever seen him? Some well-built, muscular, he would look a lot like, never mind. And he's just an extremely, you said, you talk to him? Nope, didn't want to. I didn't want to talk to him. We even got off the plane and approached an elevator and rode the elevator together. And he was so caught up with the bigness of who he was, I thought, I'm not going to give him any extra flavor for me to go up and say howdy to him. I saw an NBA coach, coached the Los Angeles Lakers for years. And now he's a general manager of the Miami Heat. His name's Pat Riley. And I saw him. You said, you talked to him? I did. You said, what was he like? not real friendly, not friendly at all. In fact, he conveyed to me, he wanted me to leave him alone quickly. And I did. I got away from it. I could throw some other names at you. Most of these names I've given you are sports figures, you know. We've seen others through the years and so forth. Maybe you have as well. You know, some people are very approachable. Even in their famous condition, they're kind of approachable. Some of which, they just bug off. I don't, you're a bother to me. Get away from me. Okay, I get it. They probably are harassed everywhere they go and people wanting to get a selfie with them and all this kind of business and so on and so forth. Did you notice what we just read here in Matthew chapter 8? A leper approached Jesus. And Jesus eagerly accepted him. Notice a word that Matthew uses that you've read so many times, you probably don't even think about it now. Look at verse 2 again. This is Matthew's communication to you and to me. He says this, and here it comes. Behold. How many times do you read that word? Behold. You know, it almost sounds like a Shakespearean play. And behold, you know, it is a word with intention. It is a word with which Matthew is saying, hey, what I'm about to say is huge. This is big. Don't miss this. Behold, this is in the days of people that used to read newspapers all the time. This is the biggest print. This is the big headline news. This is breaking news. This is the biggest font you'd ever want to see. Behold! In other words, Matthew is saying, what I'm about to say will knock your socks off. What was it, Matthew? What is it? There came a leper. Lepers never approached anybody. Lepers avoided people. They were commanded to avoid people. In Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, we're told a lot more about the leper and what he was supposed to do. Sometimes you'll read in the Old Testament where these lepers were put in a separate house and they were to be kept apart from people. There was that one time when 10 lepers approached Jesus. And the Bible says they stood afar off and they cried out for Jesus to heal them. That was the leper's position. A leper never approached anybody. In fact, if a leper got near people, people yelled at him, screamed at him, because what they had was a deadly disease. It was contagious in that day. We don't hear much about leprosy today. There are a few occasional areas around the globe where there might be a little bit of leprosy, but not for the most part. We've discovered medically how it's to be treated, but not in the days that Jesus lived. When this leper approached Jesus, no doubt, I read between the writing on the paper, there were people who began to scream, "Get away, you leper! What are you doing here?" Maybe there were mothers who grabbed their children, and because remember, there's a great crowd following Jesus. Maybe the disciples with Jesus said, "Jesus, get away from him. We don't want you to get sick or catch any of this." Behold, there came a leper. Are you catching this, people? There came a leper. Well, what's the deal? Well, the first thing I want you to notice here is that leprosy in the scriptures is always a metaphor. It is an illustration of sin. Sin corrupts. Sin destroys. Just like leprosy destroyed a human body. And that's what it did. A leper would have his skin literally curl up on him. And he couldn't feel pain in his hands and in his feet, and then it would begin to crawl up in the rest of the portion of his body, and they would excessively bleed. And if you saw a leper, they usually had rags around their feet and hands that were bloodied. I mean, it was easy to spot a leper, and obviously it would begin to eat away on their face. they would lose portions of their nose, and it was an ugly disease. And this leper is one that we're told in a corresponding passage over in the book of Luke. When Luke told the same story, he said that this leper was full of leprosy. What does that mean? Head to toe. It was obvious. Bad case. It was obvious. He was clearly in bad shape. He was a leper. And he's coming to Jesus. Probably curled over because of the condition of his body. And I don't even know how to describe it any better than what I've just tried to say. Matthew said he came to Jesus. And Jesus was approachable. May I say to everyone in this room before I go any further tonight that this leprosy is representative of what sin does to a human life. It's what you and I are, ready, without God in our life. We're getting eaten up and consumed with sin. The most dangerous life that you could ever live is a life without Jesus Christ in your life. We need the Lord Jesus to bring cleansing, spiritual cleansing in our life. But nobody gets spiritual cleansing until they admit, I'm dirty. No one's going to get freed from the guilt of their sin until they're willing to admit, I'm guilty before a holy God. No one will get healed spiritually until they admit, I'm spiritually depraved. I need healing. Ezekiel, the prophet in the Old Testament, said, speaking of those who would come later to know Jesus and know the Savior, the Messiah, said in Ezekiel 36, he said, a new heart also will I give you. The corrupt heart, talking about the life, will be removed and a new heart will be given. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, reminding them about the beauty of salvation, and he spoke about it being a life being sanctified and cleansed with the washing of the water of the word by the word of God. May I plead with God's people tonight to hear this once again. If you're saved tonight, God's people, you know Jesus Christ personally, I'm going to tell you something. It's miraculous what's happened. And you ought to spend the rest of your life rejoicing in the fact, I have been cleansed. Never lose the magnitude of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Rejoice in his salvation. Worship as we sing and adore him, and be grateful for the fact that you and I deserve an eternal destiny in hell, separate from Almighty God. And yet he has provided a way to be saved, to be rescued. And anybody who's going to be saved, anyone who's going to be spiritually rescued, has got to be just like this leper. You got to come to Jesus. You got to approach and say, I need you to cleanse me. I need you to heal me. And maybe there's someone in this building right now tonight. Don't miss this. You've never come to Jesus. Oh, you've come to church. You've got a Bible sitting in your lap. You've had some religion in your life. You've had some experience of emotion. And maybe you've had times in which you have felt as if, you know, hey, you know, this world, I kind of like adding this into my life. You know, just like I joined an organization like a health club, an exercise community, or I joined something else at my place of business. I think I'll join the church too. It'll make me feel good. Look, friend, you don't join Jesus Christ like you're doing him a favor. You come to Jesus and say, I don't deserve to be cleansed, but you said that you'll cleanse me. Friend, hear me. If you don't know Jesus Christ except by his name been expressed, if you've never reached out to him and asked him to be your Savior, let tonight be the night that you come to Jesus. Matthew said, behold, are you folks getting this? There came a leper. You say, Brother Morris, I am saved. What's this got to do with me? Oh, I'm glad you're thinking that. Hope you'll stay with me. Jump in the scriptures with me. There's a great application here tonight for God's people. to see how we should and how we can approach our Lord to ask of him for his help. We call it, are you ready? Prayer. There is a proper approach to come into the presence of Almighty God to ask for, don't miss this, our deepest and most difficult needs of life. We can approach him and ask of him for things that you and I would call to be impossibilities. I mean, this is a big thing. I don't know that God can do. God can do anything. And hear what Matthew is saying to God's people is this. Come up close, people. Don't miss this. Behold, here came a leper, and he approached Jesus. What's that got to do with me and you? I believe with all my heart, God is trying to tell us in his word that he delights to surprise us by answering prayer. Can I tell you tonight that prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance to hear you or to meet your needs? I'll tell you what prayer is. It is grasping his willingness and desire to hear our prayers. You're not talking God into something. He's saying to us over and over again in his word, come to me. Ask. Yeah, sometimes I'm going to make you wait. Keep on asking. Behold, there came a leper. Let me ask you something. Do you have a regular time each day where you spend conscious time alone with the Lord, your prayer time? You say, preacher, have you driven in this traffic? You got to learn how to pray in this crowd. Yeah, I understand. I understand. But I mean, just a private time with you and the Lord. Do you know what it is? I don't know who came up with this survey, but somewhere in an evangelical world that involves us as well as many other church attending people that attend good churches, gospel preaching churches, the question was asked, how much does the average Christian pray? And they ask of people, to be totally honest, how much do you spend every day in prayer? And it came down to this conclusion. The average Christian spends less than 5 minutes a day in prayer. Now, does God only hear prayers that last 6 minutes, 7, 12, 15? No, that's not the point. The point that I'm trying to say to you tonight is that God's people minimize this thing called prayer. Takes too much work. Don't have time. I'm too discouraged. God didn't answer a prayer a long time ago, so why should I keep praying? I'm too busy. Don't be starved. Don't be malnutrition in your Christian life, Christian. Don't be someone who is starved of the vision of what God can do and is willing to do in your life. Question number two, do you ever find yourself living with expectancy? You say, what do you mean by that? Do you ever pray for something and then you spend your day with expectancy, looking forward to how God's going to answer that prayer? Do you ever find yourself wondering if the next check of the emails is going to be an answer to that prayer? Do you ever find yourself when the phone vibrates or rings, you think, maybe this is it? You ever find yourself living with a spirit of expectancy? Or do you just kind of go through your days and at the end of the day, you never think, did God answer that prayer today? It never crosses your mind. Why? Well, there may be a couple of reasons for that. But maybe for the most part, you said certain words, but there was never a sense of, Lord, I can't wait to see what you're going to do. Question number three, do you ever irritate the devil because you've committed yourself to seeking God? Behold, there came a leper. What can we learn from this? First of all, I want you to see the leper's appeal. How did he appeal to Jesus? Look at verse 2 again. And behold, there came a leper and worshiped him. Now here's what he's going to say, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. He knew that Jesus had the power. He just didn't know if he would be willing. He didn't say, if you can, would you bring me some healing here? Do you have the ability? That's not what he's saying. He said, I know you can. My question is, will you? What do we see in this leper's appeal? Well, we see something here tonight that I hope will be helpful. Notice it, that he came to Jesus earnestly. I know I'm getting a little animated and exercised. I've clapped my hands two or three times up here tonight. I'm telling you, I don't know of anything that I have. I feel like an elementary school student trying to speak on something that requires a postgraduate degree. I know I have forgotten more about the subject of prayer than I could ever remember, but I'm going to tell you something, some things that I've learned about the subject of walking with God was enhanced through the year that I had to battle cancer, and I've learned some things, and I'm continually on the journey of learning some things about prayer. And I just want to overflow to my friends tonight and tell you, come to Jesus earnestly. You say, what do you mean by that? You're not demanding of Jesus. You're pleading. You're making an appeal. I'm talking to people here tonight. You've known what it is to have sorrow. You know what it is to have hardship and heartache. You know what it is. You know what it is to have pain. Maybe you've had a debilitating disease in your family. Maybe you've been deserted by somebody and they've broken your heart. Maybe you've got a loved one who's unsaved. Maybe you've got a son or a daughter. They're not only away from God, they may be away from you. Maybe you've been lied about. Maybe even on social media, people have said things about you that are not true. You've hurt. You've suffered. You've had pain. What we're talking about tonight is not just some kind of a theory or philosophy. I'm talking about something that is deeply personal. You need the Lord. You need to see him break through in your life and do what only he can do. This leper is like you and me. I got a big need. I got leprosy. He came earnestly. He didn't come up to Jesus and say, would you please lead, guide, and direct in my life? And please bless me in any way you say. Now, by the way, to ask for God's leadership and guidance is a wonderful Bible truth. And to ask for his blessing is a wonderful Bible term. But I'm getting ahead of myself. He specifically asked for healing and cleansing in his life. Can I tell you what he was asking for? He was asking for something that was big. It was a big thing, not to Jesus, not to the Lord, but it was to that leper. He was asking for something that was off the charts, man. He was asking for something that was an impossibility. When you and I will remember the one to whom we are approaching, it will cause us to come to him with the burdens and desires and the cries of our heart, the things that are considered impossibilities. And it will drive us to be bold in our prayers. Do you realize the one that we speak to is the one who spoke everything into existence? He spoke and billions of galaxies came into existence. In the book of Genesis, five words says this. Oh, it sounds like an afterthought. There's no afterthought in the Bible, but it seems almost like, oh, let me make sure you got this too. And he made the stars also. Oh, yeah. That's the one that you're approaching. He came earnestly. Secondly, he came reverently. Oh, don't miss this. Look at verse 2. There came a leper and worshiped him. May I say to you that our Lord is not, and I say this carefully, especially as I'm talking about this, he's not a Santa Claus. He's not a bellhop. He's not someone that we can ring a bell and say, come over here and take care of me. You don't come to the Lord with a laundry list of everything that you'd like. It's not, you know, the things that are kitchen table needs and say, you know, take care of this and this and, you know, take, I need you to hurry up and get to this. No. He worshiped him. He came reverently. How do you approach the Lord? Well, Jesus said, when you pray, say, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your name is holy. Let me tell you what Luke said about this leper. He said when he approached Jesus, he fell on his face. When Mark talked about this leper, he said, kneeling down to him. Matthew says he worshiped him. In a matter of moments, Jesus knew the guy's heart, and he could see this leper falling on his face, falling on his knees. He goes on to call Jesus Lord. He calls him Lord. First time in the book of Matthew does anyone call Jesus Lord. He said, you are Lord. I am leper. I am undeserving. You are almighty. You are all powerful. And I come to you with great reverence. We call it the fear of God. I don't mean by that was like, oh, I'm scared to death of you like a slave afraid he's going to get beaten by his master's whip. No, it's a matter of reverence. I know who you are and I don't want to disappoint you. That's what the fear of God is. And this man worshiped the Lord. He came humbly and he said to him, I know who you are and I know what you can do. And I know what I am. I am undeserving by all means. A man who's a great preacher of yesteryear by the name of Martin Lloyd Jones made this statement. He said, man is at his greatest and he is at his highest when upon his knees he faces God. You find yourself in a state of worship before the Lord. When you come to God in prayer, focus on his greatness. Don't focus on the greatness of your burden. I'm looking at the heaviness of your problem. What is that to God? Okay. Glance at your problem. Glance at your burden. Glance at your need. But gaze upon him. Be grateful for what he has done. And like this man, you could say, if you will, I know you can. He came reverently. It's like the beggar that was sitting out on a side road in a big city. And all of a sudden, a nice dressed lawyer came walking by with his $1,000 suit on or more. Came walking by and the lawyer looked down at the beggar and took a double take. And he stopped and he called him by name. I'll call him Sam. I don't remember the name. He said, Sam, is that you? The beggar looked up and he jumped up and he called the lawyer by name. He said, yes, it's me. He said, we were in high school together. He said, man, great to see you. Gave him an embrace. He said, it's been a long time, hasn't it? He said, it sure has. And the beggar felt so embarrassed. He just felt so embarrassed. He said, look at you. He said, you're a lawyer. Is that what you said? They had a conversation. He said, yeah. He said, yeah, I'm in the legal world. He didn't want to ask him, what do you do? It's obvious what he does. He begged. And so they stood there and they caught up about the years from their days of high school. Finally, the lawyer said, I'm going to do something for you. Pulled out his checkbook and he wrote a check out of a sizable amount, tore it off, and he said, I want to give you something. He said, it's just been so good to see you again. The old friend, the beggar, took that check and he said, he saw the amount and he said, I can't believe you're doing this. And he said, I love you, my friend. And he said, I don't know what to do with this piece of paper. Oh, the lawyer said, I'm sorry, I made an assumption. He said, you see that bank right over there on the corner? He said, yes. He said, you walk into that bank and you hand them that check. And the beggar said, they don't want me in there. He said, I don't go into places like that. He said, look at me. He said, now you could go. But he said, they'll kick me out. I've seen a security guard over there. They don't. He goes, look at me, smell me. He said, they don't want me over there. And he said, and if I walk up and tell them to give me this money, they'll say, get out of here, mister. The lawyer said, give me that. He said, you see that right there? And his old friend said, yeah. He said, that's my name on the check. He said, they'll give you the money. That's my name on there. May I say to you, forget the idea of just money right now. Jesus was not saying, let me give you a little good luck charm to add to all your prayers. When you go to God, just say, in Jesus' name. He's saying, recognize who you are and tell the Father I sent you. My name's on this. And I told you to go to him in my name. Not because you deserve it, because I paid for it. The beggar came, the leper came earnestly. He came reverently. He came definitively. Look at what he said there in verse 2. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. What's he saying? Common English, I know you can make me clean. I know you can. Would you make me clean? I know you can if you choose to. Notice that Jesus did what he did. He revealed his great power. Now, don't miss this. Jesus also, you see his sovereign choice. He chose to help this guy. He could have said, nope, not going to do it. But he said, I will. He reveals his power. He revealed his eagerness to answer the guy's request. But the man asked definitively, can I plead with you as a child of God? When you go to prayer, get specific. Paul put it like this. He said, be careful, full of work, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. That means prayer on steroids. With prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, here it comes, let your request be made known unto God, the Father. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard or keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be specific in your prayers. You read the prayers of Paul. Paul didn't speak and pray in prayer in general for these churches and friends. He was specific in his prayers. Oh, so many stories. I could turn this into probably a testimony meeting tonight. Tell us when God answered a specific prayer of yours. And you could probably testify of things. But how long has it been since you went to God and you said, God, I really specifically want to see you do something that only you can do? Matthew said, get this, folks. This is huge. This was a leper. This was a leper. What he was asking for was gigantic. He came earnestly. He came reverently. He came definitively or specifically. And then also he came confidently. You say, what do you mean? He said, if you will, I know you can. Folks, you know what you call this? Don't miss it. It was faith. He was saying, I know who you are. Now, look, I don't know this. Can't prove it. Jesus had just preached his Sermon on the Mount. It could have been that from a distance, it would have to be from a distance, the leper heard some of the message of Jesus. Maybe he heard Jesus preach, but thou, when thou prayest, you'll read this in Matthew 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to your Father which is in secret, and your Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Maybe the leper heard him say, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, in the Greek that means asks and keeps on asking. Because sometimes we find ourselves in the waiting room of God. You say, I've asked God for something a long time. Keep on asking. Maybe the leper heard him say, ask and keep on asking. For he that seeketh, he'll find. To him that knocks and keeps on knocking, it'll be opened up unto him. What was he saying? He was saying, Jesus, I know what you can do. I know you can, if you will. He came confidently. He didn't say, I hope you can do this. He knew he could. He had great faith. You know how to get the Lord's attention? Faith. Don't ever get stuck in this thing of thinking that you get God's attention. Don't miss this by talking differently when you pray. You ever been around someone that I have? Oh, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I want to go, come on, get real. Oh, God. Like I got the church steeple stuck in their throat or something. I mean, just all of a sudden, they can't talk normal. And they speak with terminology that you read in the Bible. Oh, God. If thou wouldest, choosest to blesseth me, I would be most appreciative of it. If I come to you asking, God's not interested in that kind of talk. You don't get God's attention by using a different tone of voice. You don't get God's attention by using King James English. You come to him like a leper. You simply say, I know you can, if you will. He showed his faith. I believe we'll meet this man someday in heaven because of his faith. That's the leper's appeal. Let me say this. I'll move on quickly. You say, Morris, I've been asking God for something for a long time and it hasn't been answered. I know. Sometimes God detours our requests. Someone said, if we knew what God knew, it would change our prayers many times. But the truth is, we don't know those things. That's what this leper was saying. I don't know if it's your will, but if you will choose to do so, I know you can answer this prayer request of mine. Sometimes God detours our request to something else that's better for us. But many times it's just a delay. You ever had to sit in a waiting room for a doctor? Boy, we've all probably been there. Sometimes the Lord wants us to wait because we learn more about ourselves and we learn more about our God by waiting in the waiting room. He came earnestly. He came reverently. He came definitively. He came confidently. That's the leper's appeal. Quickly, number two, you see the Lord's approachability. He was approachable. I started off this message by talking about some people are approachable and some are not. One of the reasons why the Pharisees and the religious leaders of that day couldn't figure Jesus out was because he was so approachable. He spent time with sinners and he ate meals with them. What's wrong with this guy? Because in their world, the Messiah would be high and mighty and he would sit up in some high ranking muckety muck seat and everybody would have to kind of come around him and he would just have no time for anybody unless he so chose to do so. And Jesus is around common people. He was approachable. He was someone that they could spend time with. You know why he was approachable? You know why he's still approachable? You ready? You know why? Because he cares. Because he's compassionate. Oh, you say, Morris, you don't know what I've done. Behold, there came a leper. This guy was as low as you could be, representing a condition of great need. You say, Morris, I haven't had a lot of Bible education. Behold, there came a leper. And he was approachable, Jesus was. You don't go to Jesus only because of a Bible education, only because you have earned it or deserve it. Why is he approachable? Because he cares. He's compassionate. Because he promised. Because he's gracious. Because he alone has the power to change things. Because he said, come. Come unto me. He's the one who said, how much more, if you then being evil know how to give good things unto your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask? He's the one who said, as I quoted a while ago, but thou, when you pray, enter into your closet. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father which is in secret. And your Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. He said it. I didn't. He said it. I'm just quoting him. The Bible says, trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge unto us. Listen to what Jesus said in John 6 and verse 37. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. What does that mean? It means, friends, I will in no wise. It's actually a double statement in the Greek. It's two negatives saying, he's saying, I will not cast you away. Why does the Bible say, why did Jesus say, I will not ever, no, I will not cast you away. Come on, why? Is it just for the matter of to describe a divine decree? No, he's describing a divine desire. Just come. I want to hear your heart's cry. I repeat, for anyone who's sitting here tonight thinking that I'm trying to preach tonight, that you can ask God for anything, anytime. I am saying that. But that God is some kind of a servant of yours, I am not saying that. But Jesus walked among men, needy men. And this leper approached him because he was approachable. So why do we struggle to pray? It's as if Satan would say to Bethel Fellowship Church, he would say, please trust everything else you've got going for you. Trust your intelligence. Trust your sweetness. Trust your personalities. Trust your heritage, your background. Trust all those things, but please don't get serious about asking God for help. Satan doesn't want you as a church to get serious about prayer corporately, because there's some empty seats that could be filled with new believers. He didn't want you to get serious about prayer. He wants you to just kind of get by, to go on with your life. The Lord's approachability. You say, okay, Morris, I think I got it. Well, let me make sure. Let me conclude by saying this. Let me give a loving application for everybody, and maybe I'm the only one who needs this, but let me give you some application tonight. If you hadn't gotten this yet, let me underscore it now. First of all, God can change the hardest of situations. He can do the impossible. That's not preacher hype. That's not just trying to work a crowd up. It's the Bible truth. Abraham came to see that. Job talked about it at the end of his book. A little girl by the name of Mary found out, I'm going to have a baby. I'm going to have a baby. How can I have a baby? I don't know a man. And the angel looked at her and said, Mary, you're still thinking like an earthbound individual. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. There is nothing too hard for him. Have you stopped praying for some things because you felt like, just don't think it's ever going to happen? Have you ceased, or have you never begun to pray for things because you feel like, I got to be better before God's going to answer this prayer? Well, I encourage you to be better and to keep growing in your spiritual life. And there's something about spending time with God in prayer that will drive you to say, Lord, I want to please you with my life. And you get to the point where you're just simply saying, you're my Lord. I'm undeserving. I have some burdens on my heart. I know you can change these burdens if you will. My second application to you, friends, is this. Approach the Lord with confidence, with boldness, with humility, and with expectancy. God responds to your faith. I've already preached this. Go to him with confidence and expectancy, with humility and boldness. And application number three, God cares for you. Mark it down. I got it guaranteed from his book. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. And that phrase, because he cares for you, is written in the present tense, which means it's happening right now. Right now, he cares for you. That's why you're here. It's written in the active voice, which means it's real. His care for you is real. And it's written in the indicative mood, which means it will always be true. Let me put it in basic English. God's always cared for you, and he always will. How else can you explain what he's done for you when it comes to the matter of salvation? There's not a burden you've got that he cannot lift. There's not a problem you have that he cannot solve. There is no heartache he cannot heal. There is no storm he cannot calm. There is no sin he cannot forgive. There is no sickness he cannot heal. There is no door he cannot open. There is no life he cannot change. I don't know about you, but I'm personally praying for some things that would be considered miraculous. I'm asking God to break in. Can you imagine the warmth of feeling the touch of Jesus on his shoulder? Nobody ever touched a leper. Verse 3 says, Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. Oh, how special that must have felt. And Jesus said, I will. Be thou clean. Maybe you know the name George Mueller. Maybe you don't. George Mueller was a man in London, England, who founded 5 orphanages for the ragamuffin, unparented children who walked the streets of Bristol, London, England, in the late 1800s, mid to late 1800s. He started 5 orphanages, and from the beginning, George Mueller said, I'm never going to call and ask for people to donate and to help our ministry to get these orphanages going. I'm just going to pray. And his story is filled with one account after another of miraculous divine provisions. One of my favorites is a story I've told so many times. George Mueller stepped downstairs from his bedroom to eat breakfast with some orphans in one particular orphanage. As he stepped down, the workers had put plates and cups and silverware and everything on the table. There was no food. And the worker said, Mr. Mueller, there's not a crumb in the house. There's no food. We have no money to go buy any food. Mr. Mueller turned and looked at all the children and he said, children, I know that you need to get to school soon, but you need breakfast. So let's thank the Lord for whatever it is he's going to supply. They tell us that Mueller lifted his head up and he lifted one hand and he just simply said, Lord, in a very simple prayer, these children need to eat. I pray that you'll provide them with breakfast this morning. I don't know how, but they need to get off to school. They need strength for the day. And I thank you for what you're going to do. And when he finished his prayer, a knock came to the door. He went over to the front of the orphanage and opened up that door. And there standing in the opening of the orphanage was a local baker. And he said, "Mr. Mueller, God woke me up at 2 a.m. and told me to make bread for you and baked goods for you and the children. Do you need it?" He said, "We do." He said, "Well, help me get it in." They brought in all those baked goods and bread inside the house, put it before the kids. And when they got that finished, brought in, another knock came to the door. They opened the door, and there stood at the door a milkman. Back in the day, young people, you wouldn't know this, that milkmen would travel around and would deliver milk to people's homes and places of business and so forth. The milkman stood there and he said, "Mister, as you can see, my cart is right out front of your orphanage." He said, "I just broke an axle." And he said, "The cart is filled with big cans of milk." And he said, "For my delivery route." And he said, "I've got to empty all that milk out off my cart so I can get underneath and work on that axle and fix it." He said, "I don't have time to get the milk delivered." He said, "Would you just take the milk?" He said, "Be glad to." And every time I tell the story, I find myself wondering, how big were those eyes of those children? The workers. And you and me. That's our God too. How long has it been since God answered a prayer in your life that took your breath away, as if you just had to step back and say, there's no explanation for that except to say, God did that. Only God. The most important prayer you'll ever pray is the prayer to receive Jesus Christ personally. Don't seek for religion. Don't seek for an emotion. Don't seek for an experience. Don't seek for church membership. You need Jesus if you've never asked him to save you, to rescue your never dying soul. That's the most important prayer of your life. And you must pray and call on him to be your personal savior. If you've not done that, let us talk to you about him tonight. Christians, may God help us to take a good look at our prayer life and see a reviving personally and corporately and begin to see what only God can do.